blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am your host of this program, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. Just chatting through the visit from old Canada. Old Canada, we stand on guard for thee. Mr. Carney, today, and we have in the screening room producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. We're going to have a conversation about several things which are quite interesting. One of the things that we're going to mention is something that it's not getting a lot of coverage, unsurprisingly. It's getting some, but it's not getting enough coverage when you consider the significance of the issue. But that is why that is why we do this show, and that is why you tune in, because we often end up, gallivanting in some tulips that go ignored by many gardeners. I'll say it that way. And we're going to begin, as we always do, in the Word of God, because it is indispensable to our daily living. Indispensable. It should be for us who are believers. It should be that if we go a day without giving due attention to the Word of God, that it would affect us even more so than if we go without natural food, because we become so one with our Lord through his word in seeking him. We recognize that we need our daily bread, and the Lord's word, the scripture tells us that it gives light, brings insight to the simple, and it enables us to navigate the times that we're facing. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs, where you generate an income, to your full-time jobs, where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality, recognizing that we're all given the same amount of time every single day to utilize it. What do we do with the time that God has given us? There's no such thing as someone who is, you know, a super graced person who receives more grace from God than another. Because the Lord said he gives more grace to the humble. So if there's a deficiency in grace, we should consider whether or not that deficiency is a product of hubris, pride swelling up in us. But we begin each program with the Word of God, because we want to make sure that we line ourselves and our hearts according to Scripture as we endeavor to navigate the issues of the day. So as you're making your way to your full-time jobs, understand the primacy that God places on family. Refuse to allow the issues of the day, the press of the world, to cause you to neglect your home. Refuse to allow that to happen. I know it's easier said than done, but this is absolutely necessary. I've been having conversations often with my oldest son about the proper role for emotions in our lives. God gives us emotions, but not for them to lead us anywhere. Emotions are fickle, and they are horrible generals but tremendous foot soldiers, which is why the Lord gives us instruction to set our affections. We direct our emotions. We don't ignore feelings, but feelings don't govern our course of conduct. So as men, and I'm talking to my son who's growing as a young man, he's a teenager now, I said, but as men, we have an obligation to make sure we refuse to allow our emotions to dictate our conduct, but we tell our emotions what we're going to do, and you'll find that emotions get in line once they've been given direction. And it's not something that's only for men, but I was just saying the conversation we're having with my son. To the Word of God we go. To the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5 is where we're going to go. Amos chapter 5. I'm grateful to be turning to this portion of Scripture for a host of reasons, and I'm going to get into that in a moment. But you're going to see from this text, this is one of the biblical sources, not the exclusive source, but one of the biblical sources that communicates that God doesn't accept everything that we put the word worship on. You know, worship is in air quotes if you're not able to watch the show right now, if you're just listening to the audio. But just because you put the word worship on it doesn't mean that God is accepting it. And the Lord spoke through the prophet Amos to correct the nation of Israel in this regard. Now, Amos is so amazing how God does things, because Amos's book begins by referring to him as a shepherd from Tekoa. So several things are at play here. First and foremost, at this time in Israel's history, very similar to the time of Jesus' birth in the first century, shepherds were near the bottom rung, if you will, of the social strata in Israel. You know, shepherds weren't regarded as people who needed to be taken very seriously, especially when it came to words of wisdom being conveyed. Yet here you have God calling a shepherd to come and to speak to kings. Isn't that ironic? Secondarily, the Lord tells us that Amos is from the city of Tekoa. Tekoa is a small village that is southeast of Bethlehem. Like, this gives me an opportunity to correct something I said, I believe it was last week, because Bethlehem means in Hebrew house of bread. Bethel means house of God. I think I said that. I transposed them last week, but I want to correct that. Bethel or Bethel is house of God. Bethlehem is house of bread. So the Lord is telling us that he summoned Amos from the southern kingdom of Judah, had him to travel northward to confront the king of Israel and minister during the reigns of both noted Joash as the king of Israel and Uzziah as the king of Judah. One more point I want to mention is that Amos ministered in the 8th century B.C. His ministry transpired almost immediately before Hosea's ministry chronologically. So he's earlier in the 700s B.C. than Hosea's ministry. And if you remember, B.C., the clock counts down till you get to A.D. Then, you know, you begin to count upward. So in the this is the context, and much of what Amos confronts is right along the lines of what we talked about yesterday. Right along the lines that we talked about yesterday, that material resource, being well-resourced, can be a blessing if the people who are resourced have the character to sustain it, all right? But if you have resources without the character, you could become a weapon of mass destruction. And here, much of what Amos does is confronting Israel because of what they've done with their material prosperity. And so you come to this point in Amos chapter 5. I pick up at verse 21 and read through to verse 23. And I want you to consider this, because you don't hear these types of conversations very often. But look at what Amos records God as saying. Verse 21. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. When the last time you heard something like this on a Sunday morning? Turn the music off. Turn it off. I don't hear nothing of your festivals. Shut it down. I don't delight in your solemn assemblies. You can make your offerings, but I will not accept them. When you read this passage within the context that Amos is ministering in, Amos is confronting by the Spirit of God one phenomenon. God is not concerned with performative, ceremonial worship primarily. He is concerned with the heart condition and the conduct that flows from a worship-filled heart. Away from me with your festivals, your ceremonies, your songs. They're a grievance to me if the songs do not accurately reflect your heart condition as demonstrated by how you live. I've said before and I'll say again, God is not in agreement with everything that we call church. He's not in agreement with it. He's not in agreement with everything we call church. He's not in agreement with everything we call worship. God understands that there are some people that are standing behind pulpits because it's making money for them, and they're far more interested in celebrity and crowd accumulation than they are in actual holiness. God knows. God knows. He is not confused by those who say they're worshipers, but they're really just performers. God knows. I've said before, when Paul talks about the false teachers and the people having itching ears, remember, the Apostle Paul says that the people accumulate to themselves people telling them what they want to hear. In other words, false teachers wouldn't have huge platforms if there weren't lots of people that wanted to hear the false teaching. I'm going to say that again. False teachers would not have large platforms if there weren't large amounts of people that wanted to hear the false teaching. I understand there are some people who are deceived. That is true. There are some who are not deceived, and that is what they choose to hear. That is what they choose to consume. Amos provides us one source where God is revealing his disposition concerning fraudulent worshipers, to which he says, I reject your festivals. I don't delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. See, when people present a dilution of who God is, you know, they represent God as just this cosmic Santa Claus who's waiting, you know, to give you and tell you whatever you want. You just pull the lever, press the button. He's a cosmic vending machine. They act and treat him as if he accepts everything, which he clearly says he doesn't. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Many people have had the experience, and this is unfortunate, but this is true. Having amazing choirs who are extremely talented musically that are overrun with sinfulness. And some actually practically live and practically function as if their talent gives license for them to live in rebellion against the Lord. So I just want to present this so that our audience can know, oh, that there's biblical precedent for God saying, hey, you're saying that's worship. I don't accept that. You're presenting that to me as worship. I reject that. This is the source of God saying, I hate that. What God is looking for is for brokenness and contrition in the heart. And that heart condition before the Lord is made evident in the way we live. It's not enough for us to sing well and live poorly. God's desire is for us to, yes, sing well and live well. That our lives actually emanate beautiful music to our kingdom. That our lifestyles emit a sweet-smelling aroma in his nostril. This is what God desires of his people.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We were made to do the will of God. That's our design. That's what will really fulfill us, carrying out what He's called us to do. Whereas as much as we think we know what we want to do, we really don't. I think of the message of that great theologian, Dr. Seuss. Of course, the story of Green Eggs and Ham, an interesting story. Sam I Am chases and chases the fella, trying to convince him to eat green eggs and ham. And when he finally gives in, he finally decided, I'll eat them to get rid of Sam I Am. And when he tastes them, he realized, man, I like these. That's a beautiful example of the way the gospel is for people. When people finally surrender to Jesus, they come to realize, Jesus is what I've been looking for my whole life. And it's like something inside of them screams out, this is it. How important it is that we're about God's business, helping people to find out what life is all about. It's knowing Jesus and following Him as well.
While in the emergency room with my wife, as she was struggling with the COVID-19 virus herself, and I looked at her, I said, are you scared? And she said, a little bit, but I've been through worse.
The Certainty of Mankind's History with Uncertainty, an article by Peter Rosenberger.
And then, as her fever was approaching almost 103, she started singing In Christ Alone. I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. And that's how she has anchored herself in the certainty of Christ through her huge medical journey that has included 80 surgeries, both of her legs amputated, 100 doctors have treated her, 12 hospitals, and now the COVID-19 virus. And so when we live with those kinds of uncertainties, anchoring ourselves in Christ alone, that's the only place we can run to where there is certainty.
To read this article and more, visit afa.net/the stand.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Reminder, May 22nd through the 24th, we will be in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. The Hamilton Corner will be on the road at the NCHE Thrive Conference hosted at the Benton Convention Center. If you are in the Winston-Salem area or want to come to the area, you are welcome to do so. You simply have to go to nche.com to register. Then shortly after that, we will be in Illinois, in Bourbonnais, Illinois, June 5th through the 8th at Olivet Nazarene University for the ICHE conference. That is Illinois Christian Home Educators. You simply go to iche.org to register for that event. And as I've been saying, we'll be on the road quite a bit this summer. You definitely want to stay tuned because I'll give you a hint. June will be the time period we will be in Israel. And we have some broadcasting lined up to bring to you from the Holy Land. This will be my first time in the Holy Land, but by God's grace, I'm looking forward to doing that. So stay tuned in to see where we might, when and where we might be in your neck of the woods, because we'll do quite a bit of traveling this summer. All right. This is not foolishness du jour. This is something actually that is very, very, very important. And not surprisingly, this is not the thing I was alluding to in the first segment, by the way, that's not getting the type of coverage it should, but this is another item that isn't getting the type of coverage it should, and you'll understand why it's not when I get into what I'm doing. But yesterday, President Trump signed an executive order banning federal funding for gain-of-function research. Now, many of you may be aware of what that is already, what some may not be aware of what that is. What gain-of-function research is, taking biological pathogens and then adding genetic material or biological information to make the pathogens lethal to human beings at scale. not just in onesie-twosies, but to make it lethal at scale. And as I'm setting this up already, many of you are already thinking what I'm thinking. So wait a minute, didn't the wee little leprechaun testify under oath that the U.S. was not involved in gain-of-function research? And now we know that that is just a complete lie, which is why the ice cream man issued a pardon not only for his crack-smoking son Hunter, but guess who else was pardoned? the wee leprechaun himself. He never
wants a serious crisis to go to waste.
Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that's so interesting in this, and it's amazing to me, and y'all know balls and strikes is what I need to call. When President Trump is wrong, he's wrong. When he's right, he's right. One of the things that cannot be denied is the amount of transparency that we've received in this first 100 days or so of the Trump administration, which many of us are not surprised. His supporters are not surprised by that at all. It's amazing the contrast that is happening there. But President Trump hosted a press conference in the Oval Office, and it included Health and Human Services Director Robert Kennedy Jr., the FDA Commissioner, Dr. Martin McCary. You had the NIH Director now, Dr. Jay Bhattacharya, who was there as well. But in announcing this executive order signing, Robert Kennedy Jr. provided a bit of history, which I think is important for us to know and understand concerning the development of gain-of-function research, really in pursuit of biological warfare. And he explains quite a bit of that history, shows how it was basically gain-of-function research from the U.S. standpoint and generally was done with, but then it had a resurrection. Listen to and watch clip number two as RFK Jr. gives a little bit of history concerning gain-of-function research. Go.
Good to have you all. Bobby, do you have anything to say? We signed some very important documents having to do with health.
Mr. President, a gain-of-function, this is an historic day, the end of gain-of-function research funding by the federal government and also controls by private corporations on gain-of-function studies. This was the kind of study that was engaged in by the United States military and intelligence agencies beginning in 1947. By 1969, the CIA said that they had reached nuclear equivalency, that they could kill the entire U.S. population for 29 cents a person. That year, President Nixon went to Fort Detrick and announced a unilateral end to this kind of research, what they called dual-use research, research that was for vaccination and also for military purposes. He then persuaded over 180 countries to sign the Bioweapons Charter in 1973. That basically ended gain-of-function research around the globe until 2002. Or 2001, after the anthrax attacks, we passed the Patriot Act, and the Patriot Act had a provision, a little-known provision in it, that said that although the Bioweapons Charter is still in effect, and the Geneva Convention is still in effect, U.S. federal officials who violate it cannot be prosecuted.
So, as early as the 60s and 70s, let's say the 70s to be fair, we'd already recognized that, oh, this whole bioweapons thing, it's reached nuclear capabilities, recognizing the damage that could be done. Movement was made to end that type of research. But as things tend to go with serpentine maneuverings, little thing happens. Well, you know, it's illegal, but if U.S. officials are found to be involved in it, well, you kind of can't prosecute them for it. There's more. RFK Jr. continues. Listen to and watch clip 13. This is really the second part of the same clip. I'm sorry. Yeah, clip three. What did I say? Clip 13? Goodness gracious. I don't have 13 clips on a rundown today. What'd you say? Jeff Senior moment. What? Clip number three, RFK Jr. continues explaining the historical arc concerning gain-of-function research. Clip three, go.
And that relaunched a bioweapons arms race, and that was driven by gain-of-function research. In 2014, three of those bugs escaped from U.S. labs, and President Obama declared a moratorium on future use, and instead a lot of that research was moved offshore to the Wuhan lab. It launched bioweapons arms race all around the country, all around the world, so that China's engaged in it, developing all kinds of weapons using AI and CRISPR technologies that are really devastating. Russia is deeply engaged in it, Iran and many other countries. It's a kind of weapon that always has blowback. There's always bad news. And the justification for this kind of weaponry was, and these kind of research, was always that we have to do this, to develop vaccines to counter a future pandemic. In all of the history of gain-of-function research, we can't point to a single good thing that's come from it. And today, I commend President Trump for his courage and his vision in ending U.S. bioweapons research.
Now, I want you to take note of that, because as RFK Jr. pointed out, in 2014, you had three, he called them bugs, that got out of American labs in 2014. That led to President Obama at the time issuing a moratorium on the research. Well, then causes the question, well, wait a minute. Well, how did the leprechaun continue operating? President Obama's moratorium, some might construe it as being in form only, because all that happened is that the research was exported away from being a domestic pursuit. But the funding lines were not eliminated. And that is where the loophole was exploited. Fauci and his ilk simply continued the funding, but the research was taking place elsewhere. So President Trump signs this executive order. Now, as you've heard me say numerous times, executive orders are just that, actions by the executive branch alone. In order for this type of thing to be sustained beyond the present Trump administration, it will require Congress's actions to follow up on what President Trump initiated. That's very clear. Yeah, is a comment. Quite frankly, in my opinion, I just think that Obama did it so he could have plausible deniability.
I gotta have more cowbell.
I mean, why issue a moratorium when you know the funding lines have not been eliminated? The moratorium simply says you can't do that on my block. It doesn't say the funding stops, though. Isn't that interesting? Then things get even more interesting. Now, you see the video, they're holding an open forum, receiving questions from reporters. At a later juncture in this press conference, President Trump invites Dr. Martha McCary to comment. RFK Jr. adds some additional commentary. And I want you to listen very closely to this, because as you might imagine, this is where the blood levels increased in temperature. When you see what was previously widely rebuffed as misinformation, disinformation, might have gotten me to be one of the dossiers as a vector of disinformation under the Biden administration. Listen to RFK Jr. and Dr. Martha McCary as they continue this press conference from the Oval Office. Clip four, go.
It's Mr. President, there are, I think, three leaks. BSL-3 and BSL-4 labs, our highest rated laboratories, almost every week. There's no laboratory that does this right. There's no laboratory that's immune from leaks, and this is going to prevent those kind of inadvertent leaks from happening in the future and endangering humanity. The COVID outbreak cost 20 million lives and cost the world at least $25 trillion. And this executive order is a precaution against us being involved in that kind of research in the future.
That's great. Very honored to do this. Marty, what do you have to say?
It's unbelievable to think the entire nightmare of COVID was likely preventable. And you had good instincts early on, Mr. President, in suggesting it came from the Wuhan lab. That is now the leading theory among scientists. It was 5 miles from the hospital where it first broke out. So it's crazy to think that this entire nightmare was probably the result of some scientists messing with Mother Nature in a laboratory with technology exported from the United States, that is, inserting a furin cleavage site. So I hope this does some good in the world, Mr. President. Thank you for doing it.
Yes, that is what I was talking about. So remember how all of the social media outlets, all, not all, but the majority of the mainstream news media outlets panned what was then described as the quote-unquote lab leak theory as misinformation, disinformation. In some places, it was deemed hate speech. In many places, it resulted in people being censored. YouTube kicked me off several times because of this. Conversations about this. And I don't want you to think only about the lab leak theory itself, but I want you thinking about the downstream consequences. The emergency use authorization for vaccines that, wait a minute, if you study what a vaccine is, this doesn't meet the definition of vaccines, which is why I was calling it the mRNA shot, the jabs. And the censoring of what they call vaccine-related injuries, the entire snowball. And as Dr. Martin McCary says, that the first instance of recorded Schmoven injection was at a hospital 5 miles from the Wuhan lab. Then you have all of the emails. We had the wee little leprechaun, Dr. Fauci, acknowledging the quote-unquote lab leak theory originally. And then all of a sudden, ServPro, like it never even happened. Oh, that's a conspiracy. It's trying to Wuhan wet market. And everything that followed from that, you know, what was it? It was seven days to slow the spread. Was that was that it, Bobby? And then 15 days to slow the spread. Then 6 months to slow the spread. And then, and remember, lockdown, he said, the millions, the deaths, and $25 trillion in the economy that was immediately scuttled. All of these things. And now the prevailing theory among scientists is the very thing that last week was misinformation, disinformation. The people that got mad at Joe Rogan because he dare mention ivermectin on his podcast, the very drug that the scientists who developed it were awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. If you listen to the show, you remember at the exact same time when ivermectin was being panned, I showed you the documents from our own Immigration and Customs Enforcement that required all immigrants to our nation to be provided government paid for doses of ivermectin. With the Z-Packs being widely panned, and you find out all of these things just like that. And it's because the U.S. was funding this. The Wuhan Institute, the Wuhan lab was being funded by U.S. taxpayer dollars under the wee little leprechaun. And he knew it from the beginning. And now he has a presidential pardon. But pardon me, if that doesn't sit too well with me. More Hamilton Corner when we come back from this break.
Some chances come along once in a lifetime. When they do, you've got to be ready. AFA Action's Center for Judicial Renewal has such a chance to help the Trump administration make good choices, nominating men and women as Supreme Court justices and other federal judges. Your gift helps make that possible, and we'll give you a free Bible study by Stephen McDowell, God's Blueprint for Life, Liberty, and Property, as a thank you gift. Visit afaaction.net today. afaaction.net.
Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with From His Heart Ministries.
We need to just say, Lord, I don't understand why these dark lines have come into my life, but I trust you because I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are good. See, I can come to a God like that, who loves me, who's gentle, who's humble in heart.
Learn the depth of God's goodness. Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
Was Jesus crucified with nails? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. That was the title of an article Christianity Today published during Easter week. The Bible clearly states that Jesus was crucified with nails. Thomas said in John 20, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Christianity Today and Editor-in-Chief Russell Moore apparently do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture to publish an article that casts doubt on the Word of God. This is the mark of false teachers, and pastors need to inform their congregations about them. Hear our most recent program on subversives within the church at thechristianworldview.org, and then join us this weekend for a special Mother's Day program.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I mean, just taking down memory thing, hydroxychloroquine, remember that? Remember that? Remember, you know, Scarf Lady Deborah Birx publishing her book saying, yeah, we just made up stuff that we thought Trump would go with to start it. That's right. Literally, that's the quote. 6 feet, they called it social distancing, you know, because 10 would be too much. And we just had to start with something that we can get Trump to agree with. Guys, this is diabolical. This is diabolical. And remember how people got so mad at President Trump when he said it came from Wuhan, the China virus, because it came from China. That's where it came from. And remember, oh, you're a racist. The reason there's several reasons, but it makes me so angry because it is clear wickedness being exposed right before our faces. But to what? Who's been held to account for it? Anybody being held accountable for it? The wee leprechaun gets a cush gig at Georgetown down the street from the White House and gets a presidential pardon. You know, Pastor Carl says it's so true. And no presidential pardons don't have any weight before the great white throne. Nobody escapes ultimately. Praise God for that. But I'm saying, look at the impact, the downstream consequences for our society. I'm grateful for the end of, for now, taxpayer dollars being used for this research. And I know the question is going to be, well, these other nations are not going to stop their, you know, gain of function research because they want to have additional weapons in their arsenal. You know, it's what about mutually assured destruction? Don't even get me started on Event 201 in New York City a couple months before it happened that included the Chinese counterpart to our Health and Human Services Department. Yeah, I know people say, oh, there he goes again. I'm just like, and remember, and I reported on it, the Chinese national was caught leaving Boston with vials of biological matter in a sock. And the professor at Harvard University that has come to find out was working with the Chinese spy agencies. All these things happened right at the same time, just before Shmovit broke out. I'm supposed to act like I don't see these things and I forget about these things? I'm not going to do it. So I'm grateful for the action, but the history of gain-of-function research combined with the continued U.S. funding of it much of which, once again, the American people largely had no clue this was happening. And then you have Fauci under oath lying about it. And, you know, Kush gig at Georgetown, you know. More news. Man, I didn't even get to what I planned to get to first. Let me try to hit this one quickly, and then I'll get to this next one. Today, the United States Supreme Court issued an order, and this is a temporary, I should say a preliminary order, that sets the course for President Trump's removal of transgender persons, people who identify themselves as transgender, from the military. All right. Many of you may recall the day President Trump was sworn in, he issued his order removing transgender persons from the military. And just so everybody's clear, and I know how the lying, talking snake media likes to spin things, but the argument made by the Trump administration was simply this. Under the Defense Department, they explained that the, quote, medical, surgical, and mental health constraints on individuals who have a current diagnosis or history of or exhibit symptoms with gender dysphoria are incompatible with the high mental and physical standards necessary for military service, end quote. That's the stuff. And man, getting back to the Schmover thing, how many churches got shut down because of Schmover? How many churches willingly shut down because of Schmover? While at the same time, the strip clubs and the juke joints and the liquor stores, they was able to rock and roll with no problems. Man, I'm trying to move on. But this, the utter carnage that was foisted upon our nation because of Schmover. Back to this ruling from the Supreme Court today. So the Trump administration issued this policy change via executive order. The implementation was sought under Pete Hegseth at the Defense Department. Well, a lawsuit was filed, let me tell you the persons, by seven current members of the military who identify themselves as transgender, along with one person who would like to join the military, then a nonprofit organization with members who are either identifying themselves currently as transgender troops or they would like to be. All of them, you know, are, and again, the whole issue is military readiness. You know, if you get transgender surgery, you're non-deployable. You know, I've done for at least a year, let alone the continued treatments and the drugs you have to continue to take to grow facial hair if you have none. Or to lighten your voice if you got bass. And the attendant side effects from... Anyway, we've talked about that at length. So the Trump administration issued the policy change. A lawsuit was filed at a district court in Washington State, Tacoma, Washington. The district court judge there ruled against the Trump administration's policy. The Trump administration appealed to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, where the case on the merits is pending, but in their appeal, the Trump administration asked the Ninth Circuit to put a stay, which means that you prevent the district court's ruling from taking effect, which means let us move forward with our policy. Removing these people that are a drag on combat readiness, let us remove them. Well, the Ninth Circuit said you can't do it. The Trump administration appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn the temporary stay of the implementation of their policy. Today, the Supreme Court issued a ruling saying the Trump administration can begin implementing its policy while the case is still on appeal at the Ninth Circuit. All right? That's a lot of legalese to simply say that the U.S. Supreme Court has said the Trump administration can implement their policy while the Ninth Circuit is considering the case on the merits. And depending on how that plays out, if and when we have to hear it on appeal, we'll do that at that date. But today, the Trump administration finally, after announcing in January this is the Department of Defense's policy, as of today, the Trump administration will be able to put it into effect. All right. That makes sense? Is that clear? All right. This is the story I wanted to get to that, again, Goebbels, Inc. is not covering. But very slyly, sneakily, quietly, the communist Chinese government recognizes, ooh, we really can't play reciprocal tariff games with the Trump administration because there are some things that we need. Now, I want to tell you, I had this story, this first one. I'm going to give two stories to pair them together. Because I had this first story, I just sat on it for a little bit. I wanted to do additional research, additional cross-references, to make sure I'm not misunderstanding anything. And as I'm doing that, then I got the second story that helped me to see, the first story was right. What am I talking about? So, very quietly, within the Communist Chinese government, is working with its various industries to create what they're calling a white list of goods specifically that the Communist Chinese recognize we can't afford to put tariffs on these goods, because if we do, we will tank our economy immediately. Remember, the whole notion with tariffs, and President Trump warned things would get rough for a while, that the president has taken this posture because he believes that the United States of America can absorb, can endure the pain longer than any of these other countries. Particularly as it pertains to China, I think he's 100% right. Because China has much of its exports come to the United States of America, while they receive hardly any American exports from America to them, so it will be imports to them. But they do receive some. So very quietly, there's been a whitelist developed of 131 goods that businesses in China have said, we need to make sure we don't tariff these. So they're saying this quietly where they can publicly state, yes, we shall tariff U.S. back 150%. But behind the scenes, they're going, but accept these goods. We're going to take these off the list. And look, I get it. I understand it. They should do that as a country. But I want you to know this is happening because, of course, Goebbels Inc. is not going to tell you about this. So let me give you some of the goods that they're concerned about. They're general categories, but then there's some specifics. So the Chinese government has identified, one, that they can't do without certain pharmaceuticals that are manufactured here in America. It's not industry-wide, though. It's drug-specific. So they've identified specific drugs that are manufactured in America that they cannot live without, that they've exempted from tariffs. Next, aircraft engines. Aircraft engines. They said, quote, a certain number of aerospace equipment parts, including aircraft engines and landing gear. Which more than likely is for commercial air travel in China, but they've identified these as areas that they cannot go without receiving duty free. Next, the China Semiconductor Industry Association informed the Chinese government that we need waivers on 8 types of microchips from the United States of America. Specifically, analog chips. Not memory chips, but analog chips. Look at Bobby's face. It's so funny. Because behind the scenes, the Chinese government is saying the impact of China's tariffs on U.S.-made chips was bigger than initially thought, which required them to make adjustments. So what they're saying very simply is, I know what you're saying, Xi, that Trump tariffs, we're going to tariff them back. Yeah, go ahead and tariff them back. But these items, we need to make sure there's no tariffs on these, because these industries will crater. Now, that's one story. Here's the attendant accompanying story. I'll introduce it, then play a clip, then come back and give a little bit of commentary. Breaking this week, millions of Chinese citizens are hitting the streets in protest because factories are shutting down with no advance notice. Factory workers are working and not being paid several weeks now, and it's leading to some chaos in China. Listen to and watch clip number one. Clip one.
Protests are erupting across China as factory workers demand unpaid wages, a direct result of President Trump's sweeping tariffs on Chinese imports. Radio Free Asia reports that workers from toy factories to construction sites have taken to the streets after being forced into unpaid leave or suddenly laid off without compensation. Some in Tongliao even threatened to jump off buildings if their back pay wasn't delivered. The unrest comes as Trump's 145% duty on Chinese imports begins to bite. According to Goldman Sachs, up to 16 million jobs in China are now at risk. Industry group leaders have reported extreme anxiety among merchants and factory owners, many of whom have halted or delayed shipments to avoid the financial hit.
Now, I'm presenting this to you because, again, I don't expect the liars in the legacy media to report it. I'm not presenting this to you to say everything is all hunky-dory either. I'm saying that either. But what I want you to be aware of is that China is experiencing pain as a result of this trade standoff. The gamble, so to speak, that President Trump has taken is that the American people can absorb and endure more than the communist Chinese can absorb and endure. You see, and I made this statement to myself, a quiet blink is still a blink. You see them saying, well, we're going to reciprocate with tariffs on the U.S., but there are specific items we need to exempt from their tariffs because our economy can't sustain those. Which once again underscores the notion, why aren't we manufacturing more? You see this impact. You see the things that are happening. And it's right for President Trump to try to reestablish a new normal with China because it's true. We have witnessed the literal cut and paste of a large swath of the American middle class, specifically in China, where they export stuff, really, that came from here back to us, and they import hardly anything. I simply want you to be aware that these things are happening. Behind the scenes, the communist Chinese are whispering to one another, we have a whitelist, we may need to expand it, we might need to do this, but up front, they're going to pound their chest and say, yes, you tariff, we tariff. And it was like, put my hand up on my hip, when you dip, I dip, we dip. You tariff, I tariff, we all tariff together. You're seeing some of the impact already.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.